Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
I heard Andrew practicing that last song when I walked in, and I thought, oh man, I hope he doesn't play that after the last song. I know Debbie knows what I'm talking about. That's Chuck's theme for the last 30 plus years I've listened to him. And us old Calvary people miss him. As that song was playing, I was thinking how fortunate we have all been to have started out with Chuck. And I'm just so thankful for him. God used him in my life. Thanks, Andrew. Okay. The kids today. Toddlers in pre-K with Stephanie. K through second with Elena. Third through sixth with Bob and Marnie. And everybody else is in church. There's no college today. Max is sick. So we can pray for him, which we'll do right now. I want to pray for David and anybody else that God lays on my heart as I look out there. So let's pray. Father, we first lift up Max, Lord. We pray that you would just touch him, give him a good day with you right now, and let him use this downtime for a time for him to look up to you and strengthen him, Lord. We're thankful how what a strong young guy he is in you, and we pray that you would use him greatly in his life and continue to use him especially greatly as a husband to Shailene. We lift up David, Lord. We know he's been going through some tough medical stuff for quite a while and even recently, and I pray now that you would, through our prayers and our love and your love, Lord, that you would restore him to health, that anything that's pending there that needs to be taken care of, that you would touch him. And we would ask this in Jesus' name, to restore him to health. And the same for his wife, Lord, that as she sits next to him, that his helpmeet, that she would be restored, strengthened day by day. And we just thank you so much for hearing us. And I pray for Vince, Lord, as he continues to grow in you and the love of you and your word, that you would use him mightily. Any health things that he's facing right now or pending, that you would take care of that so he could have long life, many years of walking with you and being a living testimony, Lord. And I continue also to pray for Brittany, Lord, as this topic today in our study will bring us up close and personal with the powers of darkness, which are real. And I pray your continued protection over her, Lord. And for whatever reason, the enemy at times is focused on her, because only he knows the reasons. But I know that by looking at her, Lord, she's a remarkable little girl in Christ. And I pray that you would watch over, especially as she goes to Haiti, Lord, just a pit of darkness. And so I pray also now for the whole team that is going to be heading out there in a very short while. Protect them. Give them wisdom. Don't allow them to relax. Don't allow them to take things for granted, but to continually know that they're on the edge, and you're the only one that can keep them close, Lord, and keep them safe. And so we ask that you would all bless the study now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do the kids need to go, or are the kids already gone? Okay. Let's see here. Okay, listen up. Prayer tonight is at Andrew's apartment in Long Beach. It's not a real long drive at all. The address is on the address is on the bulletin. It starts at 5 o'clock, goes till approximately 7. I encourage you to go. Rajiv will be there to
continue to head the prayer until he leaves. Then Andrew will take over. It's not on the bulletin, but this coming Wednesday, Rajiv will continue to teach through 2 Timothy at Andrew's house. He should finish by the end of the month or sometime around there. In August, Andrew will pick up the study on Wednesday nights, and he will be starting through the book of James. And so I encourage you to begin to attend these studies. If you're just a Sunday only Christian, it's not going to make it. We're heading into, as you can, especially as older Christians, we know that as we look around, we can go back to when we were, you know, back in the 60s, now in this time, things are really dark. Things are really, really dark. And we can ask ourselves at times, is it because I'm getting older? I don't think so. We were just talking this morning, me and Jenny were laughing about some of the old Lucille Ball, I Love Lucy shows. I mean, they're still funny. And they were entirely, completely clean. And now we have an entirely radical, different, profane, crude form of comedy that is now accepted and enjoyed by the American people. When at one time, Ricky and Lucy didn't even sleep in the same bed, you know? So we've come a long way down. And so we need to be geared up, worded up, prayed up, because things are only going to get worse. Okay? And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you can't say for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, I have news for you. You ain't going. You have to be sure. And he's made it possible for you to be sure. Okay? And so as we get into God's Word today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be getting into a very exciting time because Jesus is there. And one of the songs this morning, we want to see Jesus. We're going to see him this morning, okay? So we've prayed for our study. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to finish up chapter 8 and hopefully get into chapter 9. Also, on the 15th of this month, I want to repeat, be praying because the Planning Commission of the City of Artesia is going to be going over our drawings of that building site and other stuff that they talk about. And then they'll pass it on to the City Council a number of days later to vote on whether we can get into that building site or not. Okay, so be praying for the wisdom of the leadership of this church, because right now, because we're in this little auditorium thing, God has blessed us with a real quality of fellowship here and love, and kind of like nobody's on here. Nobody has to act on when you come to church here. You're just yourself. And we don't want any of that to change if we were to get a building. We don't want to get professional. We don't want to get distant. So pray for that, because it's real easy to get sidetracked into things like buildings and ministries and kind of let the people drop away. And if I ever see that happening again, if I ever see that happening at all, we're going to move and we'll come back here. Because you're more important to me than a building. It wasn't always that way. Young Calvary pastors, they want to have a building, a mega church, a huge bookstore, and a giant philharmonic kind of worship group. And I was just like that. I grew to call that the Calvary virus. It infects every Calvary pastor until they get in their right mind and they say, oh, wait a minute. It's about people, not ministry and building an empire. And I forgot who I was telling, but when I was in Wisconsin starting the church there, I was there 6 years. I liked the people. But God hadn't really started forming me as a pastor. But I liked them. Now, I love my church. I love the people here. And that doesn't happen overnight with a pastor. And so we're facing a lot of changes, but if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we can continue to have a good time in our salvation, no matter where we're at. Amen? Okay. Now, in chapter 8, the disciples, you know the story, they came across the lake, storm came up. These are experienced fishermen. They were terrified. We remember that in another gospel, there were other boats with the one boat that Jesus was in with the disciple. There are other boats that come along with them. So the storm comes up, and you can imagine the other boat screaming over to the Lord's boat, wake him up, wake him up. Can't he see we're dying? So you got all these boats, they're all scared. They're all experienced fishermen, but they're terrified. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping on the front of the boat on a cushion. Why? Because he has that perfect peace because his mind is fixed on the Father. That's possible to do. I don't know how many of you have ever been in that, but I'm sure some of you at times when things are falling apart around you, you've had perfect peace because you've been relying on Jesus. You've been laying your head on his chest and everything's okay. Well, that's how he is when it comes to him and his Father during his time here on this earthly ministry. So they come across, and you remember what they said at the end when he caused the wind and the waves to get down and it was like calm. They all said, who is this guy? Remember that? Who is this guy? They had already been with him for a while. But they're like, who is this guy? So, after that was all done, in verse 28, they got to the other side into the country of the Gadareans. Some of your Bibles will read Gerasenes. Same thing. And two men, in verse 28, who were demon-possessed, met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. Okay, now, it's real important as we read the Bible. It's really easy to see, ooh, some mean guys came out to see him. Oh, no. These guys would scare you to death to see them. As we look at the other Gospels, these guys had been here a long time. They've been sleeping in the tombs and among the graves a long time. We also find out from other Gospels that they were naked. They hadn't worn clothes for a long time. Another Gospel tells us that they had been gouging and cutting themselves with stones. So we get the first picture of what demonic powers seek to do, among many things. They want to cause injury to us. They want to afflict injury to us. Ultimately, they would like to kill us. And it's only God himself who prevents them. And we're going to find out here that everything demonic spirits or fallen angels do is by the permission of God. They can't operate on their own sovereignty. These guys were unclean. Jews did not go around dead things. Jews did not go around tombs, crypts, graves. That made them unclean. They couldn't come around other Jews. There these guys are. They're living there. They hadn't seen their family for, what, a long time. They were so powerful as energized by these demonic spirits that another Gospel tells us that they would tie them up with chains and they would break the chains. But this is not a Sunday school story. This is reality. Now, we don't see this so much here in this country. But as soon as you go out into third world countries, it's very common. These guys were so terrifying that no one would pass that way. They would avoid going around there. They'd find other paths to get by there. And for most of us, this is like, it's a story. It's a story. It's not a story. It's a true account of what this instance happened. These were demon-possessed guys. Other Gospels only talk about one guy, because there's one of them that was the most prominent. One of the trips I took to Africa with Jenny, we stayed at a refugee camp in northern Uganda, and they had us set up in tents to sleep in tents, which was a little creepy then, because there was a refugee camp with thousands of displaced Sudanese and Ugandans in that area. And they're not all properly acting people. They see Americans. You need to know that if you ever go to a third world country, the first thing a person in that country thinks is an American. They're rich. An American. They have money. And it's not so much an insulting thing to think. It's just the way the American image is portrayed in the world. We are a wealthy country. We are wealthy. For instance, I just recently began supporting a guy in Pakistan who does work among the house churches. Can you imagine that? Pakistan? That's where they cut your head off in a second. And he's an on-fire Christian. He goes by the name of Asaph. So he says, I'd really like to do more outreach, and I wanted to get some DVDs on the Jesus film and all this, so I sent him $100. That's a lot for our church, okay? Especially in the fact that we're supporting a number of missionaries from either $100 to a little bit more to a little bit less. But it's an investment for us. So immediately, he emails me back and he tells me all the stuff that he purchased, the DVDs, Bibles, tracts, and he's on his way. He has gas money, so he's on his way to these different villages now. And then he wrote me this morning, he says, now, if I had $500 a month, I get, well, he thinks it's just, that's, I'm an American. We're an American church. So I have to write him back very gently as a brother and say, you're nuts. No, I'm not going to say that. So what we're probably going to send him is between $50 and $100 a month. God will work with that, right? Okay. And so when we were in Uganda, we'd be trying to sleep in the tent, hear crunching of feet walking back and forth all around us. And I don't know if Jenny heard, but I heard there was a guy screaming up in the mountains. He was screaming almost all night, just screaming, blood curling. Next morning, I asked Rob. I said, Rob Douglas. I said, "What was that screaming at night?" Oh, he says, "Oh, that's a demon possessed guy. He lives up in the hills." He said, "We've been trying to get up there and pray for him, get him delivered, but we haven't been able to get up there. Demon possession." There's a book I read that was out of the Philippines called Spirit World. Third world country. Spirit activity is commonplace. Commonplace. They're used to it. Who's not used to it? We aren't. We aren't used to it. Mexico. Just over the border. Demonic stuff. Demonic possessed people. That means they're inside the person. In this case, in another gospel, Jesus asked the name, but he asked the name to the man. What is your name? What is your name? Singular. Why is that? Because when demonic spirits invade a person, and they can only invade an unbeliever, believers are already invaded by the Holy Spirit, and he possesses us. He owns us. He doesn't let a demon share the bottom floor while he's on top. But when the demon comes into an unbeliever, he then begins to take over that person. So when Jesus asked this guy, "What is your name?" trying to bring this guy's personality out himself, the demon answered. He says, "Our name's Legion. Legion's 6,000 Roman soldiers in a legion. Actually, more than 6,000, 6,200 or something in a legion." So he's exaggerating because we know that there weren't that many in, but there was at least 2,000. Because in the Gospel of Mark, we know that there were 2,000 little pigs out there around this area. And so all of this is going on, and let's read on here. So in verse 28, two men who were demon-possessed came to him out of the tombs, and they were exceedingly violent. In verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" There's a lot of things in that. Remember, we just, as the starting of this study, I said, the disciples were saying, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who knows who he is?" The demonic spirits knew. They said, basically, they're saying this: "This is none of your business. What are you doing here, Son of God?" Another gospel says they said, "Son of the Most High God." Oh, they knew exactly. They knew exactly who he was. Now, about this time, you can figure. Now, I was hearing Joe Foch talk about this. He said, these guys, these demon-possessed guys, they didn't come out and say, "I say now, what are you doing here, O Son of God? Why have you come to disturb us?" He says, no. It's like, "What are you doing here?" Just this voice, you know. And about when they came out and did that, you could see all the apostles hiding behind Jesus. They're all... You know what that is? That's ministry. That's ministry. That's not all of ministry, but that's part of ministry. You will face scary, terrifying, supernatural things the deeper you get into ministry. The more you seek to serve Jesus Christ, if you're thinking about serving Jesus Christ more right now, there's a target forming on your back right now. It's like I wrote on Facebook last night, where we're always hearing this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, he does, because he's in it. The wonderful part is because Jesus Christ is there. But what about the other stuff? What about losing your family? What about people thinking you're crazy? Calling you preacher girl, preacher boy? What about people saying, wow, I wish you were just back like you used to be when you would be a boozer. I don't like you this way. Oh, there's so much that doesn't look like a wonderful life when you follow Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's such a worthy walk of life because you get to be with him. And here's the deal. The more you suffer for him, the more you get to enjoy him personally. He's right there. He's right there. What an exclusive wealth of experience to have that closeness with him. You know why? Because he's been there too. That's why Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I don't want to suffer just for the sake of suffering. But it draws me closer to him. And he knows that. So here all these guys are scared. This one particular demonic possessed guy is raging. They're in the midst of an illegal industry of pigs. Even if they were owned by Gentiles, they're not supposed to be in the land of the Jews. Everything's wrong. Verse 29, have you come here to torment us before our time? Now, as Adam Clark said, this is one thing that you can admire about the demons. They knew their time is limited, and they knew they were trying to get as much done in that short time. Are we? Do we think that time is forever? It's not. The window of time to serve Jesus Christ is closing on every one of us. Well, we have a young little guy over here. Now, I know, and I'm excited, that whatever he hears today through the Bible is going to be in his heart for the rest of his life. And God will use that. I won't use it. God will use it. And he's young. If he continues to prepare by getting to know Jesus Christ more personal, not church, that'll be part of it, but not church, Jesus Christ, so that he can go, wow, the Lord showed me this today. Wow. You know how much the Lord loves me? And his life will be a continuation of wow. Finally, he'll say this. Wow, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And how will he be? He'll be young. He'll be healthy. He'll be equipped in the scriptures. He'll be personally connected to Jesus Christ. And boom, off he goes to serve Jesus Christ. In a wonderful life? Yeah, with Jesus. But will it be hard? Yeah, but he'll be ready. Because you see, he'll have been warned by teaching. And the window's closing now. God forbid any of us get to the point in our life where the window has almost closed and we have not stepped out. As Paul says in one of his letters about Trophimus. Trophimus has rolled the dice for Christ. He's rolled the dice. He's taken great risks for Jesus. Is there any other way to live but to take risks for Jesus Christ? What a life. What a great life. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to do that a couple of times, because when I have a beloved brother like Rajiv who is about on the threshold to do something crazy, he knows he can talk with me, and I'll understand what he's going through, what his fears are, what his panics are. You see, because he's not leaving over there to go to Haiti with a ticket in his back pocket. This is a one-way trip. That's a big difference. But how do you get to that no ticket in the back pocket? You get there by going on short-term missions. And God's able to talk to you about rolling the dice for him. So here we have these demonic spirits. They know. He says, are you going to mess with us before the time? He knows. They know that their time is limited. They know the Bible. They know the Bible. They know that there is a time coming. There's another gospel that says, are you going to, don't throw us into the abyss now. They know about that in the book of Revelation. And so, cut to another little scene here in verse 30. Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. So they're pigs. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, they began to beg Jesus, if you're going to cast us out, and they knew their time was limited with these two guys, they send us into the herd of pigs. Now what you notice here is, why didn't they just say, you know what, forget you, we're just going to go into the pigs? They couldn't. They can't do anything without the express permission of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Even occupying pigs. Now, there's nothing like this in the Bible. If you think about it, there's nothing like this situation in the Bible, is there? These demonic spirits are going to enter into animals. That's called a biblical precedent. That means that if that happens here, it can happen elsewhere. Now, I'm not saying that your particular cat that's a problem is demon-possessed. I'm just saying this is a precedent, okay? Or that unruly dog. You just call the dog whisperer or something and talk to him. But this is unique. Why did Jesus allow this? Well, we can only kind of guess. First of all, to prove that he, the Son of God, was going to deliver these two men from demons, and they're going to end up over there in the pigs. People will be able to see it. Oh, look, they're not in them anymore. They're in their, quote, right minds now. They're sitting there thinking, oh, man, I don't got no clothes on. I got to get some clothes on. And the pigs are, they're not real comfortable right now. Another thing is, I think that the demons aren't dumb. And the thing is that, and I don't know how to teach you this, because I can't even teach myself this. How many times when we run into obstacles mentally, doubt, fear, confusion, unforgiveness, hatred, animosity, make the list. How many times are those demonic spirits tweaking us? Because all the things that go on, you realize, is in the mind. Very rarely will it be taking place as a physical attack. It does happen. It does happen. Because we also know that they can afflict with disease. They can afflict with pain. How do we know that? Because it's in the Bible. Now, one thing before we go on. We find Jesus, in another account, asking the man his name. The demons answer. Now, from that account, our wonderful people over at TBN and all the other faith churches, they have come up with the idea that you need to ask the demons their name. You got to ask the demon, what's your name? After all, Jesus said, no, he didn't. He asked the guy his name. Like he cares what the demons' names are. And think about this. Aren't demons liars? So you ask him his name. What is your name, Mr. Demon? Ralph. Is he going to be telling the truth? No, he's probably one of, you know, a demon of gay life or something. He wants to be called Diane or something, you know. That's why I like Walter Martin would say, I wouldn't cross the street to meet a demon. If I never deal with that type of stuff again, that's fine with me. And, you know, I'm a closet Baptist. This stuff has to really be proven to me to see this supernatural stuff. I don't buy everything that comes down the line. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? No. As a matter of fact, I'm too much that way at times. Until I was in Wisconsin for 6 years starting a church. And I had no idea that it was going to be a church that young people were going to be drawn to. College kids. And guess what happens? My son, who's like 3 years old, begins to see apparitions in the home. And he's not a pretender either. And he certainly wasn't pretending when he was coming to me screaming in terror. And later on, walking down the hallway, I see these, I'm going to the restroom at night, it's like 3 a.m, I'm going by there, and there's, right outside his room, there's these little glowing lights. I'm like, and the thing is that it's in another dimension. So you can't like focus on it. And I'm trying to figure out, what is that? And I'm rubbing my eyes, I'm like, and then they were gone. I'm like, what was that? I came back out, there they were again. What I realized after talking to some other pastors, because I was ready to quit. I thought, I'm not going to put my son through this stuff. Other pastors would tell me, hey, they're cowards. They're going after the weakest one in your family. They're not going to do this with you. So I had to teach Andrew, literally, so young, Andrew, Daddy can't always be here when this happens. You're going to have to pray and tell them to leave in Jesus' name. You just have to do that. I can't do that for you. And so he learned. Well, they didn't always go away, because in the sense what I'm saying is there were times when I would go up to finish putting him to bed and he said, Daddy. I said, yeah. He goes, those things, it went down the hall again. And by this time, it was like a nuisance to him. He's like, that thing went down the hall again. I'm like, okay. I'm like, you know, but he's like, oh, you know, it's old stuff. I can handle this. They're real. They're real. And I know of other young people that have had equally as terrifying experiences with that type of stuff. As terrifying as it is, I always view it as a badge of God's hand on that person to use that person. Because they're causing some sort of nervousness or fear in these demonic spirits to cause them. Because their thing is fear, right? Their thing is fear. If you can get by the fear, how? Jesus loves you. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so we have these guys here facing this. What do we have to do with you, they say? There's a herd of pigs, many swine. There's 2,000 we know. And the demons began to beg Jesus in verse 31, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. Just one word, go. They came out, went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. So, he killed 2 birds with 1 stone. He got rid of the demons and got rid of the illegal industry. The herdsmen ran away. Okay, they went away. And went to the city. Now, think about it. They ran away. Wouldn't our response be to go to Jesus? They see these two ex-demoniacs there. Jesus, they'd never seen anything like this. You can imagine, as the boats came up, these herdsmen, which are not that far, they're seeing these disciples, and they see see Jesus come in, and they're probably telling each other, watch these guys, they don't know what's coming on. Wait till you see, let's watch what goes on when these guys come up and threaten them. They've never seen anything like this. And so, they run away, verse 33. They went into the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. So you notice the first thing they were concerned about was their industry, their money. Now before we condemn them too much, how much do we struggle with that before putting our money, our comfort, our possessions, our stuff before Jesus Christ? You know, if we sit down and we look at these these certain people, like the book of Judges. Me and Jenny are going through the book of Judges now, and that's a real sad, tragic, sad episode after episode of repentance. Okay, we'll be good. God delivers them. He loves them. They go for a while. They begin worshiping false gods again and doing all kinds of weird stuff. God puts them into captivity. They cry out to God. It goes on over and over and over. We think, oh man, won't those guys ever learn? You know what I've learned to do? Won't I ever learn? Won't I ever learn to stop that? Every time I get into a problem, I cry out to God. He delivers me. He forgives me. And there I go again. Don't we? There's nothing new under the sun. I will tell you this. One of the biggest steps you can take as a believer is to realize that your very existence is completely based upon the grace and love of God in your life. Because if you were God, ask yourself this, would I be putting up with me this long and this way? If I were God, it would have killed me a long time ago. That's why he's not like us. And so they go and tell the city. Verse 34, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. So everybody comes out. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. That sounds like our country, doesn't it? Jesus Christ was so central, starting from the very beginning, in the building of this country. You know, of all those that signed the Declaration of Independence, the vast majority of those men that signed it were actually ordained ministers. They were actually pastors. But that's not what you hear today. And some even churches even bring that up. They say, well, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, they were theists. They were deists. Yeah. What about the rest of them? They were all believers and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our country. Is it now? Not even close. We teach fourth and fifth graders. They are under the impression, and I don't know how incorrect they would be, it's illegal to talk about God on campus. It's illegal to pray. Ooh, you can't take a Bible on campus. And think about it. Have you ever in your life have seen so many school shootings? It's like it's not even real. And because of our getting rid of God, get rid of him in business, get rid of him in the military, get rid of him in schools. And here's what I noticed. They told Jesus to leave. He left, right? He didn't say, I'm going to stay here. No. He is not one to force himself. The same with our country. We're asking him to leave. He's leaving. And any of us that have been around for any length of time, we can sense the weakness of this country now. We're not as we once were. We're shaky. Why? Because we are military? No. We've left God. And even great portions of the military are being forced to acquiesce and acknowledge a false religion. Amazing. So I think that we find ourselves kind of in the place that Judah found itself in. Oh, they were trying at times. They were trying to have revival in time, but it was already set. Judgment was coming. And I believe judgment is coming to this country because to whom much is given, much is required. And God has given us much as a nation. And so they asked him to leave. He leaves. Chapter 9. It's So he gets into the boat, verse 1, crossed over and came to his own city. That's Capernaum, okay? That's where he's hanging out. That's where Peter and them lived also. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic, a crippled guy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Okay, now, we know from other gospels that this particular city had up to 10,000 people living in it. One gospel tells us that the whole city came out to see him at this house. Well, I don't know if that is all accurate, but we have thousands of people now. They're jammed in this house. And you know the story. You can't get in. Trying to get in there. We have four good friends. If this was a sermon, I would entitle it, Four Good Friends. They're going to take their friend to Jesus. He's crippled. He's in a stretcher. This thing he's in all the time. Now remember, we can't dress it up too much. He's been in this bed for a long time. I can kind of get a view of that. I'm in this wheelchair or the bed since who knows how long. 3 months, 4 months. You know what one of the concerns are? Bed sores. Bed sore or butt sores. I mean, I'm sitting here. I have to be really careful that I make sure none of those things start, because you know what? They're almost impossible to heal because you're always on them. Well, this guy, imagine the bed sores he has. They don't have ointments. They don't have anything. He's completely atrophied. I haven't been able to walk for, you know, three months plus. And then a lot of those months, I was in the hospital, in bed. It only takes 2 weeks for you to begin getting atrophied in your muscles. 2 weeks of no or little activity. And it takes months to get that back. So where I'm supposed to be getting my fake leg in about 4 weeks, that doesn't end there. I've got to go to physical therapy to learn how to walk with that thing, because I'm all weakened. So as we see these four good friends bringing in this helpless, atrophied, and some commentators think that Jesus was asking the guys with seeing their faith, not so much the guys in the stretcher's faith. He had little faith. And Jesus appeared to be using the faith of his friends to bolster the faith of the crippled guy. You know what that's like. You've probably been around people where their faith has charged you up. Hebrews even talks about that, about provoking one another to good works. See, that's why it's important to be at church. That's why it's important to hang out with Christian people that are busy doing things for God. They provoke you to serve, to work, to get to know Jesus better. Christians that don't go to church, that don't serve God, that watch their church on Sunday morning, either Dr. Stanley or, God forbid, Joel Osteen, that's deception. That's deception. And guess who's behind that? The enemy is. He tries to isolate us. He tries to pull us apart to be by ourselves. And in this day and age, he's very successful. You know why? Because there are so many bad examples of Christians around us. Here's kind of a picture here. These guys, we know, couldn't get through. Remember, they couldn't get through the crowd. They have this guy on a stretcher, and they're trying to push through. You can imagine the other people. Nah, get out of here. We were here first. Find some other way. Here's, if you have somebody that you want to come to Christ, you have to bring them to Jesus. And you have to get them to ignore all the stuff around them, the fakes on TV, the guys that are just asking for money all the time, the ones that are always crashing and burning, the child molesters that are pastors that are wearing a pastor's collar. You got to get them past that. Get them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. That's what these guys knew. They were determined. Am I that determined a friend to get somebody to Jesus that I love? You know the story. They got up on the roof. They got up on the roof. And I was kind of juggling this around because there's one commentator, his name is Barnes. He says that in the Middle East, there are houses that are square, true, and they have roofs on top, but in the center, there is an opening there because there's a courtyard right below. Okay, I can. And they say in one gospel, I think it's Luke's gospel, it said they uncovered the roof. Well, that would mean that there was a tarp or something over that center part. Okay, I could buy that. Until you came to another gospel that says, and they let him down through the tiles. Well, end the story of that. They let him through the tiles. What does that mean? That means they were tearing that roof up in Peter's house. So you imagine the Bible study going on inside. Jesus is sitting down there as a teacher. Everybody's jammed right up like this to him, and he's teaching. And then all of a sudden, they feel all this dirt coming down on their heads. They're all, what? And then a finger coming through, pulling the dirt out. And everything's quiet. All they hear is a ripping tile and the plaster up there. And then next thing you know, some guy's being lowered down this way, strapped to his stretcher, and everybody moves out as he's dropped down. Let's read on. They drop him down, verse 2. Jesus says, take courage. I like King James. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. My son, that word is technon. It means little child. Little child. What does Jesus say to an old man? Technon. Little child. We're all children to him. All of us. No matter what you think you are, no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how wonderful and bold, we are, David says, we're dust. Jesus knows us. It doesn't take that much to tip us over. We know that. Just the right little conditions, right little mental set, a little prod from the enemy, boom, we fall over. We're more shocked about that than God is. He says, I'm not surprised. Why do you think I said, without me you can do nothing? Cheer up. Little child, your sins are forgiven. Your sins. What about him being crippled? The guys are like, wait a minute, he's crippled. We didn't come here for the sin thing. That's the most important part. You see, we're going to see him get healed here. But as he grows older, he's going to have other ailments, right? He's going to need glasses. He's going to get arthritis. He's going to get old. But you know what doesn't get old? The forgiveness of sin. That's forever. That's why true missionary work is the planting of churches where Jesus Christ's gospel is proclaimed and forgiveness for the sinners is instituted. Everything else after that follows, but that's got to be primary. Why do we know that? Because it's in the book of Acts. That's why I love our church to support church plants. See, churches is where missionaries come from. Missionaries aren't supposed to be coming from a mission organization. They're supposed to come from churches. But why are there mission organizations? Because churches aren't pushing missionaries out. So God raises up these inventions called mission organizations. And he's got to get the job done. He wants to do it through the church. Well, what is the church interested in? Growth, size, skateboard parks, coffee shops, big bookstores, big productions. How do we know this? because more money is spent on pet food every year than on world missions from this country. Pet food. You have to believe that doesn't get by God's notice. Now, in this crowd, behold, verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Okay, they're right. They're right. If he wasn't who he said he was. If he wasn't God in human flesh, and he's saying, "Your sins are forgiven," he would be blaspheming. He would be sinning greatly. They could stone him to death. He knows this. But he's also a rabbi. And rabbis in discussions would anticipate the question coming from their opposition. And they would answer the question before the question was presented. That was a common rabbinic technique. You see it in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews. He'll I think it's in chapter 3, who was it that this and this? And who was it that died in the wilderness? And he, was it not? And he'll answer the question. Because he knows that's what they're going to ask. Beautiful book. If you get a chance, read Hebrews. It's a wonderful book. But you get to see the Jewish side of it. Well, Jesus here says there were scribes and Pharisees, and they said, "This fellow blasphemes." Verse 4. Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus knowing their thoughts. Let's refresh that with our minds. Jesus knows our thoughts right now. Right now. Every nanosecond, he knows what you're thinking. That's kind of unsettling, isn't it? You know, I could be sitting here thinking about a sausage and egg sandwich, and I'm here teaching the Bible. And then I think, oh, he knows what I'm thinking. That's why David would say, you know, check my heart. Is it clean before you? I don't know about you, but that would be awful uncomfortable and almost irritating for me to constantly be doing that before God. Check my heart. How am I today? See, and you have a disadvantage. You know why I'm saying this in an odd way? You have a disadvantage because you're a well-taught church. You're either getting to know or you know the Bible well enough that God can speak to you through his word, right? I remember I was listening to Pastor Chuck for about a year when I first got saved. I was listening. We had tapes back then, back in 1902. And I forgot what happened. You go through these times, you're like, "Oh, God's not even listening to me. He doesn't care. He's left me. He's forsaken me." And I remember taking my Bible and throwing it across the living room. I'm done. He's forsaken me. Guess what? The verse, "I will never forsake you, even until the end of the age." I'm like, oh man, I didn't want to hear that. So if you want to be kept in check by God personally, you learn the Bible. And he will have verses coming to you to talk to you through the most reliable manner he has. Not through dreams, not through visions. You don't need that. You need God's word. That's why I do this every Sunday. That's why it goes on every Wednesday. You need it. You need his word, because his word is the pathway to him. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 4, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise up, take up your bed, and go home." And he arose and went home. When the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe, which was fear, actually, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. In closing, here's the deal. Jesus said, "I want to show them that I have the authority as the Son of Man," that was one of his titles, to forgive earth where? On earth. On earth. So I'll leave this with you. You were forgiven during your time on earth. After you leave earth, it's too late. It's too late. So if you have friends and family, you got to catch them before they leave this earth because it's too late. Jesus does his forgiving here and now. And I know this, because it happens with all of us. If you've settled into some sort of comfort, security, regarding your unsaved family or friends, relatives, and you kind of put it out of your mind, don't. Don't. Even if you're rejected, ridiculed, or insulted, the very first thing I'm encouraging you to do is don't nag your friends and family. Pray for them. Devote 15 minutes a day to pray for this one person you want saved. And do it every day. Sometimes you see, especially children that we have, you're like, oh, they're never going to get saved. I've tried. I've tried. I've nagged them for an hour and a half once. I post little things on the mirror in the bathroom. Verses. Turn or go to hell. All these things. What does the, as Billy Graham would say, the Bible says, it's the mercy of God that draws us to repentance. The mercy of God. Not the hammering, the mercy. Okay, remember that. Because he forgives sin on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Hold these words in our hearts. We thank you that we can get a little bit closer to you today, Lord. Bless your people this week. Remind them of how much you love them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we all stand, we'll pass on the last song, and you guys can go and have another donut.